Open them up to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 16. Jeremiah chapter 16. You ever notice people are interesting? Every single one of us is interesting. We've all got a story. And as we're looking at the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah the prophet, his life is interesting. Now we've seen a lot about how the Lord has worked in his life and used his life. There's some areas in his life that's kind of fascinating. You think about Jeremiah, he was called the weeping prophet. But you know, so far as going through the 15 chapters which we've gone through, Jeremiah was a prophet of doom. Doom. He was a prophet that was telling of God's wrath that was to come. He was the prophet that was continually telling Judah that they're going to go into captivity. They're going to be killed. There's a lot of them is going to die. There's going to be hunger. There's going to be all kinds of problems. And Jeremiah, if you think about his life, I want you to notice in chapter 16, in verse 1, it says, "The word of the Lord came also unto me, saying, Thou shalt not take thee a wife." Jeremiah was a single man. Jeremiah was commanded not to marry. You're not to marry. If you don't marry, that means he wasn't going to have any kids neither. He was told, as this verse of Scripture goes on, this passage of Scripture, it says, "Neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and concerning the daughters that are born in this place, and concerning their mothers that bare them, and concerning their fathers that begat them in this land, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented, neither shall they be buried, but they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. They shall be consumed by the sword, by the famine, and their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of the air and for the beasts of the earth. For thus saith the Lord, enter not into the house of mourning, neither go to lament nor bemoan them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies." God's telling them, don't even go to a funeral service. Don't go to anywhere you're going to mourn for anybody. You're not to be a social bug and go somewhere and sympathize with people and mourn for people. And then he says, this applies to all the great and small. They're all going to die. They shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, nor cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for them. And it goes on to say, and it says around verse 8, don't go to the house of feasting. God's telling them, you can't do this, you can't marry. That means you can't have kids. You can't go to a funeral, you can't go to mourning, you cannot go to a place where there's feasting, some type of celebration, where there's a marriage ceremony, where there's people all around, you can't do it. Now, you know what? That makes Jeremiah kind of like a recluse, don't it? You think he didn't have no social life. But you know what? He was devoted unto the Lord. And he gave his life to the Lord. If he's not supposed to go to any celebrations, any parties, any weddings, no movies, couldn't see any women, and couldn't date any women. How's that saying go? Don't go with any women. Don't go with any. I don't go with girls who smoke. I don't go with girls who chew. I don't go with girls who do or something. Anyway, you know what I was saying. Jeremiah had none of that problem because he was not supposed to go, whether they did or whether they didn't. He had a very secluded life, in a sense, when it came to social events. His message is continued. Judgment's coming. And we're going to see that in chapter 16. Now, why does God keep repeating the same message over and over and over again? Judgment's coming, judgment coming. You know what? The Spirit of God moved Jeremiah to write, and it's recorded. Therefore, it's there for a purpose, and it's there for a warning. It is God's message to warn people that judgment is coming. And is that not true for our day and time? You know, judgment is coming upon this world. Upon everybody in this world, judgment is coming. It's inevitable. And people need to be warned. They need to be told. Jeremiah's life was like a living sermon. He was fleshing out that which God was preaching through him. I want you to remember, we went through the book of Isaiah a few months ago. Isaiah, he had two sons. Remember, he named one of them Maher Shalal Hashbaz. I always remember that name because it's the longest name in the Bible. My hair is shouting hash bass. Hey, my hair is shouting hash bass. Come here. Can you imagine calling him for supper or fussing at him? You know, it was an odd name. And the other son's name was odd too, but it wasn't as long, so I can't remember it. But they both had odd names. And the reason is because God used it as a sermon to preach to people. It's the same way with Isaiah's life. You remember, he was to walk around for 3 years naked. Now, you know what? That's just odd. But God used him because he was preaching judgment to his people and how they were going to go into captivity. No doubt people asked Jeremiah, why are you single? You know, Jeremiah was an older fella now. He's getting older. And as he gets older, it was kind of uncommon for men not to marry. So you know Jeremiah's going to get the question, why are you single? Now, you know Jeremiah's ready for the answer on that question because he's going to preach to them about judgment that is to come. Jeremiah's answer would be in the first four verses which we read. You're not to have a wife, you're not to have sons and daughters because the sons, the daughters that are born and their mothers that bear them, they're going to die grievous deaths. They're not even going to be buried. They're going to be like dung upon the face of the earth. In other words, you ever been to a cow field, you see a cow paddy? That's the way people were going to die and stay. They were just going to decay on the face of the earth. Because there were going to be such horrible deaths. Some by sword, some by famine, some the fowls of the air would eat, some the beasts of the earth would eat. God told Jeremiah not to take a wife. And you know what? By him telling him to do that, it saved him much, much sorrow. It is kind of sad to read where in verse 5 it says, I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. The Lord had taken that away. And he's not even to grieve with people. In a time of war, you know what? If you're in the midst of a battle, you don't take time to grieve for people. If you're in the midst of the battle, you don't have time to bury people. And you know what? We're not in a war per se right in the United States, though it sure looks like the brink of it sometimes. But you know what? When someone passes away, there are different stages of grieving that you go through, isn't it? I've heard that there are 8 different stages. See if you can go along with this. There's the shock stage. There's the strong emotion stage. There's depression. There's fear. There's guilt, blaming self. If only, if only, if only. And just about everybody goes through that. There's an anger stage. There's an apathy stage where you just withdraw, don't want to do anything. And then there's the adjustment stage. There's all these stages of grief that you go through. And yet what Jeremiah's told to do, he says, don't go to the house of mourning. Don't go to the lament. Don't weep over them and don't bemoan them or try to comfort them. Those are sad times. And then he said, there's no celebrations to be had in verse 8. Thou shalt not also go into the house of feasting to sit with them to eat and to drink. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. You know what? If you know there is a war and it's taken right around right where you are, you don't plan a wedding. You don't plan a wedding celebration if you know that you're getting bombed. The Word of God says, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Notice Jeremiah's living out a sermon. He wasn't to go anywhere as far as mourning or as far as celebrating. He was not to take on a wife. Therefore, he was not to have kids. And it's all going to be preached to them, and they're going to understand, and they're going to ask the question, why has God pronounced all this great evil on us? What have we done? You ever confronted somebody about sin? They said, well, what did I do? You know, they get real defensive. Have you ever not gone somewhere and glad you didn't go? Have you ever gone somewhere and wish you hadn't gone? I think we've all been there. But when you didn't go somewhere, and you're glad you didn't go, did you ever have the chance to explain why you didn't go? And use that as a witness to someone? That's what Jeremiah was to do. He was to live his life as a witness. When you know judgment is about to happen, you refrain from certain things. Listen to what the Word of God says as Jesus was speaking over in Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew the 24th chapter, down in verse 37, Jesus said, but as in the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days they were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, knew not until the flood came, took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. That judgment's coming in the same way. People are going to be married, given in marriage, doing things, you know, that are normal things, and all of a sudden, that judgment's going to come. Boom. And you know what? They're not even going to know what's hit them. It's just boom, judgment. And when they start asking the questions, well, what did I do? What's my iniquity? Why is God doing this to me? Then you shall say to them, here's Jeremiah's answer. The reason God's doing this is because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and you've walked after other gods, and have served them, worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept my law. In other words, your forefathers went into idolatry and didn't serve the Lord with all their heart. Now, you know what? Everybody's accountable for their own sin. But you know what? When our parents have sinned, grandparents have sinned, oftentimes those sins are passed down to us. And we repeat the same type sinful behavior. But in verse 12, he talks about them personally. He says, you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, you walk after everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. Every one of you are worse in your idolatry. You're so bad. Notice how Jeremiah is described, how bad their idolatry is in chapter 17. Look in verse 1. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. In other words, their heart is so hardened, their sin is engraven upon the heart with a diamond, with a pen of iron. It is written upon their heart. Notice in verse 2, it says, while your children remember their altars and their groves by the green trees upon the high hills. In other words, your kids see what you're doing, and they're following in the same footsteps you're doing. The sins that you commit, your kids are watching. And you know what? They're setting up them idols too. They're following in the same footprints that you have walked. They're following in your steps, is what the Word of God is saying in verse 2. Whenever you worship anything or anyone else, what you're ultimately doing is taking away from the glory of God that only He deserves. He alone is worthy of our worship. And when we give that worship to someone else or something else, we're taking glory from God. God would deliver them. I want you to notice here, there is just a little bit, a drop of grace right in the middle of these judgments. You remember how I've said it in the past, Jeremiah, as he's preaching and he's talking about the judgment and God's telling him about why and he's expounding upon it. Every now and then, God would give just little drops of grace. And boy, you know what? That's encouraging when you get hear about grace. And you know, and it comes so abruptly when Jeremiah's writing. But you know what? Grace is abrupt, isn't it? When grace came to you, it kind of slapped you side the head, didn't it? It caught you dead in your tracks. And it's kind of like the Apostle Paul as he's going on the road to Damascus. And you remember he got struck by that light and the Lord stopped him dead in his tracks. Notice what it says. In verse 13 it says, "Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that you know not, neither you nor your fathers. There you shall serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor." In other words, I'm going to take you off to Babylon. Babylon's got all kinds of gods. You want to worship a bunch of false gods? I'm going to take you to where all the false gods are. You're going to be right in the midst of them. And then in verse 14 he says, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall be no more, nor it shall no more be said. The Lord lives, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and from all the lands whither he hath driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I give unto their fathers." Notice what he's saying here. Here is grace. God is going to bring his people back. And it's going to be such a great event. It's going to be greater in their minds, and they're going to speak more about it than they spoke about the Exodus out of Egypt. That was a big time. That was something big that the Israelites always put a big apostrophe after. And they talked about God's wonders. But what God's saying here, they're going to speak more about Him delivering them out of Babylon, bringing them back unto their own land. And then he goes right back in, talking about the judgment. Notice how, boom, boom. In verse 16 he says, "Behold, I will send for many fishers." He likens to the enemy coming in as fishermen with nets. "And after will I send for many hunters. And they shall hunt them from every mountain, from every hill, and out of the holes of the rock. For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes. And first I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. Because they have defiled my land, they have filled mine inheritance with the carcasses of their detestable and abominable things." There is judgment. But then notice the grace coming in again. In the last few verses of this chapter, verses 19 through 21, God says He's going to deliver even the Gentile nations. Notice what He says in verse 19. As Jeremiah cries out, "O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit." Notice here, God's going to deliver His people from the nations, and then God's going to deliver the nations from themselves, from worshiping false gods. That's what God's going to do. Now, you know what? That's good news. That means God's going to deliver from idolatry. All these Gentiles, they've inherited lies, vanity, emptiness, things wherein there is no profit. Shall a man make gods unto himself, and they are no gods? Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I will cause them to know mine hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. God says, I'm going to cause the Gentile nations to know. Now, if you call somebody to know something, how can you call somebody to know something? You got to teach them, don't you? And if you teach somebody something, you cause them to know. God Himself is going to be the teacher. And He's going to cause the Gentile nations to know Him, to know His power, and to know the might of His hand. Now, you know what? You look around here, and all I see is a bunch of Gentiles. You know what? God's doing that, isn't He? God's bringing that to pass. You remember the verse of Scripture over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." You see what God is doing? He's turning people from their false worship, their false idols, their non-profit life, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. You know what? God promises to save and teach. God is in our day and time saving and teaching. And it's only God that can change a heart and cause one to serve Him. God is working in my life and God's working in your life. And what is He doing? He's teaching us. Teaching us obedience. Teaching us to serve Him. We are Gentiles. We have heard the joyful sound. Boy, I heard a song the other night. Some of y'all, most of y'all probably don't listen to contemporary music, but there was one by Jeremy Camp. And it's Jesus Saves. And I love his rendition of that. Let the whole earth rejoice because Jesus saves. You know what? We've heard the joyful sound. We got the joyful sound. And we need to resound the joyful sound. You think about all the wickedness that's going on right now. You know what? There's things going on we don't know. We don't even scratch the surface because the news don't report diddly squat. That man that was burned alive in that cage, you know what? That's just a nth degree of what all's going on in the wickedness of Islam. In the name of Allah. You know what? There's beheading of babies. Beheading of women. Rape. Shooting people point blank in the head. And our president doesn't condemn it. Our president wants to equip Iran with nuclear weapons. You know what? There's a lot of little things going on that are big things that we don't see, but just the surface. You know what's going to happen if Iran gets a nuclear weapon? Nothing God won't allow. That's the way we got to look at it. God's on the throne. But there's a lot of wickedness going on right in our nation. In this passage of Scripture, the Word of God says, even in verse 3 and 4 in chapter 17, it says, "O my mountain in the field, I will give your substance and all your treasures to the spoil and the high places for sin throughout all your borders." Judgment's coming. "Thou and even thyself shalt discontinue from thine heritage that I gave thee. I will cause thee to serve thine enemies in the land which thou knowest not. For you've kindled a fire in mine anger which shall burn forever." That's talking about eternal judgment there. Judgment's coming. And we need to be warning people. Now, you know what? This passage of Scripture, as we looked at it, it tells and commands Jeremiah not to marry. But let me tell you right now, the Word of God does not tell any of us we should not marry. The Bible does not forbid marriage. The Word of God does say that there's false teachers that were coming in and tricking people and telling them they can't marry and they can't do this and got to do that. You know what? The Word of God tells us it's better to marry than to burn. And that's talking about lust, I believe. If there are people who are single, you know what? You're not commanded to marry. You know what? It works both ways. One who is single is more wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, because they can give their whole time and their whole heart to the Lord, whereas it's divided when there is a family. They are united more with the Lord in a sense. They can serve the Lord more wholeheartedly. We are not forbidden in the Word of God to grieve. We're to grieve with those who grieve. You remember what it says over in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13? It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." In other words, we don't sorrow like people who have no hope, but we do sorrow. We have pain. We grieve when someone passes or someone leaves us. And that's natural. But we don't have, or we're not without hope like the world. Read a story about a man who lost his son. And what he did over, I think he said, a two-month period, he wrote out conversations with his son. And in the conversations that he was having with his son, he said something like, "It seems like," and this was the second month, "it seems like the longer time goes, the further you get away." And then he wrote the line for his son, and the son, in his mind, he said, "No, actually, the more time goes, the closer we are, because you're about to enter into eternity." Oh, wow, what a thought. You know, as he thought through both sides of the argument, he kind of worked out of his depression. We do not mourn like the world mourns, because we have a hope beyond this life. We celebrate. Jeremiah was commanded not to celebrate. I believe we are to celebrate. We have abundant life in Christ Jesus. If we have the abundant life, we have the joy of life in Christ. If we have the joy of life in Christ, you know what? We ought to be the most joyful people on the face of this earth. And if we're the most joyful people on the face of this earth, I can't even talk because I'm so joyful. If we're the most joyful people, or if we should be the most joyful people on the face of this earth, shouldn't that be spreading just a little bit? You know what? Joy is contagious, I do believe. I believe even at funerals, we can grieve and we can still have joy, because we have hope beyond the grave. There's so much we can have joy in that we often let the world and its ways mold us and shape us into the way it thinks. I mentioned a song the other night to Brother Anthony about, it's a group that says, "Wherever we go, that's where the party's at." And you know what? That's true for the child of God. Because there ought to be great rejoicing among the children of God because of our Savior and what He's done for us. The Christian life is one of joy and rejoicing. The Apostle Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord, I say, and again I say, rejoice." You didn't get it the first time, he repeats it the second time. Our life is a life of rejoicing. And you know what we need to do? We need to live life with a purpose. The purpose of glorifying God. If we're walking into a grocery store, you know what? You need to carry yourself with the joy of the Lord and pray for an opportunity to speak to somebody. Share Christ with somebody. If not, just share a smile with somebody. Now, if you're married and your spouse is with you, be careful with that. I say that because Lydia told me, it's been about a year ago, "Did you see that lady smiling at you at the grocery store?" Going like, "No." "What's she talking about?" But you know what? We ought to be sharing the joy of the Lord with everyone. Now, if that word gets back in that back room out of here, yeah, my goose is cooked. Yeah, I'll just say that. Hush. But we are to share the joy of Christ with everyone. Our attitude, our mindset, it ought to be infectious. What we've got, we're the salt of the earth. But if your salt has lost its saltiness, what good is it? You know what? We ought to make people hunger for Christ, hunger for what we've got, because Christ lives in us. He's our hope of glory. Jeremiah had commands: don't marry, you're not to have kids, you can't go to funerals, can't go to social events, can't go on dates, you can't go to parties, you can't go to celebrations, you can't go to marriages, you can't go to weddings, you can't. Jeremiah was confined. "The Son, therefore, has made you free. You shall be free indeed." We are free in Christ. Share the living Lord as you go through life. Everywhere you go, remember you've got a purpose in going where you're going. whether it's the Dairy Queen, doesn't matter where you're going, you got a purpose where you're going. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, for you know the way that we take. And yea, Lord, we can even say, according to your word, you've prepared the way which we take. And we're thankful that you're in control. We ask that you'd help us to be a faithful witness. We ask that you'd help us to take a stand for truth, a stand against evil and sin, that your righteousness would reign, that others could see the joy in our life is the joy we have in Christ. We ask that you'd use our lives in the lives of other people, that they might come to a saving knowledge of you. Glorify your name for Christ.